Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We're up to Acts 25, and we made a late baton change. Yesterday, Bruce McIntosh was due to speak, but their whole family has come down with the flu. I don't know whether Bruce is still in caring mode or whether he's come down with it as well, but Daisy prayed for them, and you might remember Jackie, who's quite unwell, and also the three kids. So we made a very late baton change yesterday. I'm going to tackle this chapter a little bit differently to what we typically do. In a few minutes, we're going to listen to a dramatic presentation of Acts 25 using the NIV. But first of all, I'm going to give you some background to set the scene for this chapter. We're coming towards the end of Acts. And there's one particular statement. It's a story. This is not deep theology in Acts 25, but there's one particular statement that I want us to focus on and then very particularly apply that statement and the questions that it raises into our individual lives and then into our corporate life as a church. So some background. You'll recall from last week that Paul is up in Caesarea. He's been taken there. In fact, he's been held up for 2 years at Caesarea, the town originally built by Herod the Great. He's actually here under guard, if you like, under house arrest in the governor's palace. And you remember that governor, if you hear last week from Acts 24, was a guy by the name of Felix. As we come to 25, he's been there 2 years, and Felix has been replaced by another Roman governor or a procurator. So when you think about the characters, the first character that you come across is this guy, Festus. He was on the scene in about 60 AD, and he reigned there for a couple of years. The man comes in, and he's very concerned for stability in Palestine because there's lots of upheaval, and the locals are starting to rise up. They want to get the Romans out of town. So within a couple of days, he goes from Caesarea back to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with the high priests and also the ruling elite. And part of what he discusses with them is about this guy who he inherits, who's been in his palace under guard for the last 2 years. And of course, he's our second main character. It's the Apostle Paul. What do we know about him? He's fearless. He takes every opportunity, regardless of the circumstances, to tell people about the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes, there's opposition against him, but he perseveres. And through this whole book of Acts, you just see the Lord superintending, preserving his life, providing opportunities until his mission is finished. We've got Festus, we've got Paul, and then as we watch this dramatic presentation, another person comes onto the scene, someone by the name of King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. Who's Agrippa? Well, if you think of the Roman procurator, he was looking after territories which were Idumea, Judea and Samaria. But over here, around Galilee and then the northern territories, the Romans had allowed kings down through the line of Herod to also rule. But they're only ever there at the pleasure of Rome. And King Agrippa II comes into this scene because he's the current ruler of those territories. Festus, of course, wants to actually have good relations. He's trying to hold the country together. Who's King Agrippa II? He's the son of the King Agrippa you read in Acts 12. And King Agrippa I at Caesarea stands up, makes proclamation. The people say, wow, this must be a god. And God strikes him dead within 5 days. You see that right through the history of God's dealing with man. It seems to kind of ignite a special response from people, from God, when the living God has us as his creatures announce that we're gods. This is the son. This is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Well, that's the background. As they're in Caesarea, and then very soon after, within a couple of days of Festus coming in, he heads down to Jerusalem. Let's watch this great presentation of Acts 25. And that's the scene of Acts 25. Did you pick up the key statement and want to suggest? Sorry? Nothing to write to Rome about, so it speaks a lot about Paul's good standing. He's already said this a number of times, that his conscience is clear. Perhaps another statement. Got your Bibles open there. If you look at verse 19, it says there was this dispute about what? A dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. A dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. And friends, that issue is the issue. Our response to that, not just in our head, in our hearts, did Jesus rise from the dead? And if he did, what's our response? That has complete and total eternal consequences. And the answer to that question lived out in our life, in our corporate life, in the church, is the fundamental issue as we take the gospel out. And the simple historical reality is that the dead man, Jesus of Nazareth, is not dead. He's alive. He appeared to a small number of people, to the disciples, and we read in 1 Corinthians to 500. And after he ascended to heaven, he appeared to John on the island of Patmos decades later. In this extraordinary vision in Revelation, he says, "I am the living one." Friends, when you think about the book of Acts, from beginning to end, the emphasis is turn from sin, accept Christ who's the resurrection. Accept Christ who is the life. If you follow through the book, and I encourage you to read it again, from chapter 2 all the way through, it's resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Jesus is life. He brings physical life. He's the only one. He's our creator. He is the only source of eternal life, of spiritual life. So I want us to think about this question of, is he dead? Is he alive? And if he is alive, what are the consequences of that? On the internet, you can watch episodes of the ABC Nightline program, the US ABC Nightline program. The host is Steve Colbert. Anyone watched that or seen parts of that? I want to show you a little clip. The fuller version is on our church blog. This host, Steve Colbert, it's called The Comedy Hour, something like that, is interviewing an author who's just written a book about the different religions in the world. These are the last 2 minutes of the interview. Listen to what the host says about the resurrection.
To one another.
So why did you write the book?
Well, I wrote the book because religions are horribly misunderstood. They're very, very important in the world, but we have these atheists who are saying, oh, all the religions are the same and bad, and then we have these multiculturalists who are saying, oh, all the religions are the same and good. And I don't think this idea that the religions are all the same serves to understand the world. The world is furiously religious. We have all these religions that are very influential. You can't understand what's going on in China without thinking about Confucianism. You can't understand what's going on in the Middle East without understanding Judaism, Christianity, Islam.
Who's winning?
And it doesn't help.
Who's winning?
It doesn't help to pretend they're all the same.
Who's winning?
Well, I think Islam is winning, I hate to say. But, you know, I list the religions in order of their contemporary impact, and right now Christianity is losing, well, it's losing market share, if you think about it in business terms. You know,
Well, of course, but Jesus always wins in the end. I mean, Jesus loves to run up the odds. You saw what he did the last time he was here. He let them think he had him onto the ropes.
Well, that's true.
Okay, then 3 days later, boom, he comes back. They clean up at the table.
Okay, so right now, that may be the case.
And that will be the case forever after. Thank you so much, Stephen Prothrow. The book is God is Not One.
What a great quote at the end. But Jesus always wins in the end. I mean, Jesus loves to run up the odds. You saw what he did the last time he was here. He let them think he had him on the ropes. And then 3 days later, boom, he comes back. And he's thinking of a Las Vegas metaphor. I'd never really thought of that. He cleans up at the table. Anyway, you can watch that whole episode. There's some kind of curious theology, both by the host about why it's good to have Jesus on the cross. It doesn't seem to quite stack up with what he says at the end. We don't have him on the cross because he's actually risen. He's alive. The author of the book also has some interesting things about the lack of focus on sin in the Old Testament. I think at last count, there were 53 Hebrew words used in the Old Testament to speak of sin, because that's what actually has to be dealt with in order for us to have resurrection life. Anyway, it's a great little clip, and you can watch that on the Deep Creek blog. Resurrection. Jesus Christ alive. What is the relevance for us? In the book of Acts, Jesus commissions the disciples to go in their local community, a little bit further out, and indeed to the ends of the earth, to proclaim what? Resurrection life. That Jesus Christ is alive. And I trust we don't feel disconnected from that. It's 2,000 years ago, that story of the early church. But that's the commission to everyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought I might take just a few minutes this morning and bridge from that Acts 25 to us here at Deep Creek. There's always new people joining us, and just remind ourselves about what are we on about as a church, what are our thrusts, and is there any sense, how do we make sense of the great range of activities and programs that are run here? So first of all, very quickly, in our vision statement, we simply say we're building a community to live and love like Jesus. We're seeking to bring people from East Doncaster. This is the Acts equivalent of those from Jerusalem. And beyond. That beyond will be in your networks, where you work in town, whatever. It'll be places like Gilgandra. It'll be places like Kenya, Eurasia. Seeking to bring people from East Doncaster and beyond into the new heaven and the new earth. That's what God's on about. A transformed universe full of who? People who are like the Lord Jesus. And that's why our strategy is so basic and simple. Everything that we do is geared towards us individually and as groups growing to be more like Christ. You can use lots of words to describe that. Transformation, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in resurrection life. And as we become more like our Saviour, inevitably, you will reflect that resurrection life to others. If you're not reflecting that resurrection life to others, it's worth just doing a heart check as to where you might be heading towards Christ, in Christ-likeness. We try and be very non-specific about what it means to be missional, what it means to reflect Christ in our communities. Because there's just a myriad of ways that that happens. With neighbours at schools, at college, with people that you travel with, people that you work with. It happens individually, it happens as groups. But as a staff team, we seek to facilitate and give some skills and resources for doing this without being prescriptive about it. So what's the vision? Depopulate Satan's zip code, fill up the new heaven and new earth with all our friends, mates and relatives, people enjoying resurrection life. How do we go about that? Pretty basic at a strategic point of view. Become more like Christ. And you will reflect him. Why do I say that? Because God has a saving heart, supremely demonstrated in coming himself in the person of Jesus. So vision, basic strategy, and then what we've talked about in the last 12 months is for all of us, we operate in at least three spheres. There's a sphere, if you like, around our home. The place where we connect with people, and hospitality is a great way to do it. We engage with the world. And as we do that with our friends, they encounter God. You mightn't give them a Billy Graham speech, probably very inappropriate to do that. But they should be seeing resurrection life. And then when it comes to our corporate life as a church, a significant encounter with God as we read the Bible, preach it, sing praise songs, pray, etc. And we engage with the world. And then out in the suburbs, in the city, wherever we're working, wherever we're involved with sport and leisure, engaging the world. So what we've talked about is a vision statement, simple strategy, become like Jesus and then reflect him. And then we remember that we we really operate in three spheres. And each of those three spheres are one where we can engage with the world and encounter God. What I want you to think about this morning is, in the life of a busy church, is there any sense, is there any strategy in the range of things that fill up scrolling pages on the internet? Is it just that the pastoral team are type A personalities, they can't sleep, that they just want to kind of fill it up? Is there any rhyme or reason to what we do? And I want you to think about this in the context of a belt, of a conveyor belt. And the first thing I want us to think about, as we think of that acronym BELT, is those first two words, two letters BE, for being Christ. Connecting. Showing Christ wherever we are. The L. Loving people through proclamation of the gospel. Why do I say that? There are actually tremendous organisations out there who actually don't think that Jesus is alive, who do good stuff. That's God's common grace in everyone's life. But people ultimately need to know that God himself came, died for us, and rose again to bring us new life, and promises this fantastic, certain existence in the future. There needs to be a significant element of sharing your faith. It may not be a Bible teacher, you may not be an evangelist. The Apostle Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within. So the L is important in the belt. And the T is very important, because the T stands for transformation. Growing like Christ. Becoming more like our Saviour and Lord. Because as you do that, you will reflect him. You'll be a light bearer, a life bearer in a dark world. It's God's belt. He uses us in his grace, but it's always the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's briefly see how this connects with what we do. If you like, I mean, every analogy breaks down at the point of detail, but think about the beginning of the belt. It's being Christ. It's reaching out. It's connecting with people. How do we do that? Well, we do that through acts of mercy and compassion, which the Lord instructs us to do. This is not a big aspect of Deep Creek. We've mentioned numerous times in the past. It would be great to see this increase, but it's there. And it happens with small groups, with individuals that you hear about. It happens through our connections with Link. But again, that's something that we might want to just continue to work through prayerfully as to whether the Lord is calling us to be more there. It happens just our involvement as individuals, our involvement as groups of people. Family groups, might be small groups, just simply being involved in the world. And then the third connector is what I've called a love connector. What do I mean by a love connector? Well, let me first of all demonstrate it by saying the sorts of activities that come under love connection. Mops. Playgroups, the photographic club, Masterpiece, the craft group being held this afternoon, Christmas in July, Ignite, youth reaching out in the community, Unite, the young adults seeking to reach out, the marriage course for those who are not experiencing resurrection life, but of course it's for those who already are, but it's a love connector, the toolbox courses that are run, the sports activities. Friends, you can go on and on. I don't want you to see that range of stuff of, okay, so we sort of do this for kids. Yes, demographically we do, and we do others for young ones and for middle-aged ones. But the purpose is a God-given purpose to make connections with people, to reach out to them, to be Christ to them, to provide resources to them, to provide gifts and training. But what's the upside in that? You're together, aren't you? You're trusting that through that, something of the resurrection, glorious power of Jesus Christ shines through in those relationships. And as it shines through, there will come a time, if you are prayerful before the Spirit, where someone's heart softens. And it typically happens through them asking a question. They might see you going through a time of suffering or difficulties and say, how is it that you're persevering in that? And in a way, because you've built a solid relationship, you can speak into that person's life about the certain hope of Jesus Christ. We seek to facilitate that by having programs like Alpha. But we just have this huge unfilled capacity to fill up Alpha all the way through the year. In a church of 250 people, there's 2,500, 3,000 people that we're in regular contact with through our networks. Well, some people, if they're stubborn like me, it takes them a couple of decades to turn to Jesus Christ. Others are not quite as stubborn as me. So you might be sharing with someone and it might be many years before they're prepared to come to something like Alpha. But the next person, you might be quite new in the friendship. And they'll say, yep, that sounds terrific. Like, is it easy? Is it sort of convenient? Can you sit there and ask questions? And they come and that's exactly what they find that it is. So we run programs like Alpha. When we come together on a Sunday, we proclaim the gospel, not just in preaching of the word, that is God speaking to us, in everything that we do. And Christmas, Easter, back to church Sunday in September. Do you see that this is all part of actually getting the gospel proclaimed? And then we use modern communication techniques, whether it's the church blog, the website. It's there for the Christians to be built up. It's there for those who might just be wondering. And we are increasingly seeing people calling up, and that's been their first point of entry. We know from the software behind those that people were in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and beyond are actually reading and listening and downloading the sermons, because we actually see through the countries of the world where these resources are being accessed. And then we proclaim the gospel just in our own personal lives. Transformation, at the end of that belt, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about you've come to faith, you recognise that Jesus is the Saviour, and you grow. It's never a straight line. It's a bit bumpy. But you become more and more like him. And what are the means that God uses? Well, he uses small groups. What I've been thinking about, maybe calling them something like growth groups or growth cells. That's what they're on about. Us growing in the Lord. But of course, small groups can operate all along there. Small groups run for new Christians. Small groups can be run for outreach. Small groups can be involved all the way back there. As we come on a Sunday together with open hearts and open minds, the Holy Spirit speaks into us and we're transformed. Seminars. They're not just seminars on understanding the gospel. They're seminars like dealing with rejection, shame, guilt, depression, moods, anxiety. Actually, all the stuff that gets accumulated on our backs because we live in a fallen world. Friends, I don't be boastful about this. The reality is there are many, many resources there, but it's not just to fill the week up. The purpose is to help you in that path of transformation so that what? So that we, if you like, in a cycle, as we become more like Christ, do what? Connect with people. Share the gospel with people. Encourage one another as we journey together in dealing with sin, becoming more like Christ. We do it individually, we do it as a group. What does that mean? When you come along that conveyor belt, you're growing in resurrection life. Is he dead? Is he alive? Tick the box, no, he's alive. Is it making any difference? When it makes a difference, you're growing in resurrection life. The fancy term is being missional. That just simply means being Christ in whatever communities, whatever stations of life the Lord leaves us. The question is Jesus dead? Is he alive? The question is, are we spiritually dead? Are we spiritually alive? Jesus says to the disciples in John's Gospel, I've come so that you might have life, and have it to the full. We read at the beginning of John's Gospel that in Jesus was life and that light was the light of men. Jesus himself calls himself the bread of life. How can I emphasize it? We serve a risen Savior. We're agents of a life-transforming gospel. And you come to resurrection life through the cross. The cross was the transition point, wasn't it? Of dealing with sin to bring resurrection life. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus. He bore our sin. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, that's the same path for all of us. It's one of turning, embracing the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. And in that simple act of acceptance of Christ as your Savior, you're brought into his family. Can I encourage you as a church to see what we're on about? If that's still not clear, always feel free to ring me up, send me an email, chat to me. I want you to understand that it is a conveyor belt. It's God's conveyor belt. It's the Holy Spirit's work within us. And what do we want to do? We want to be Christ in every aspect of the world that we interact. We want to tell people about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to grow together to be more like him and encourage one another to reflect him in the world so that the gospel goes out where? From East Doncaster, which is Jerusalem, to Judea, through Melbourne, through Samaria, Gilgandra, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? Not here. Do you completely, in your whole person, do you believe that truth? Let's pray.